Please be seated. Thank you, Carol. Thank you, Bruce. Let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. Our theme here at Family Camp all week has been the new birth. And as we've been learning, the new birth is a whole bunch of different associated riches and blessings. It includes things like, eternal life. It includes deliverance from death, as we learned. It includes many what have been called sonship rights, among which was righteousness or our access to God, sonship privileges, sonship abilities, like, as an example, our ability to operate the nine manifestations of Holy Spirit. We can spend the rest of our days here upon earth in a very blessed way, learning and growing and understanding what God has given us in the new birth. Part of that new birth package includes the ministry of reconciliation, which has been described as a sonship right, which it is, and I think which we'll see this morning is also a great sonship privilege. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, God's will is expressed very clearly in verse 4, where it says, who will have all men to be what? Saved. That's that word, delivered. Will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. This is God's will. God wants everybody here to be saved. There's a place in Peter where it explains why Jesus Christ hasn't come back yet. And one of the things that's given there is that God is forbearing because he desires that all men repent. In other words, he wants people that are here to repent to be saved. It's God's will that people be delivered, that they get born again of God's Spirit. He doesn't want to see anyone perish. But the second part of this verse is very significant too, that once you are saved, once you are born again of God's Spirit, God would have each of us to come unto a knowledge of the truth. And as we'll see this morning, the ministry of reconciliation involves both parts, helping people to the new birth, and then once they are born again of God's Spirit, to assist them to learn an accurate knowledge of the truth. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Certainly when Jesus Christ was here, he carried out the ministry of reconciliation. And his ministry was specifically to Israel, but he came to help people get God's word, help people get delivered from whatever they were involved with that they needed deliverance from. To make known God, and specifically to make known himself so that people could believe concerning the Messiah. And as you read through the Gospels, it's very, very significant to remember that the ministry of Jesus Christ lasted for about a year. All the incredible things that happened in 1 year's time. There's a verse in Matthew chapter 4 that speaks of this time period, this ministry. It says in verse 16, the people which sat in darkness saw what kind of light? Great light. Israel had been sitting in darkness, but in this very short period of time, they saw great light. And then it says, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Jesus Christ brought great light to Israel. He brought the great light of God's word, of the Messiah. He brought deliverance unto Israel. But in this short period of time, in this year-long ministry of Jesus Christ, he also made provision for what would follow. He spoke to his disciples often about the coming of the new birth. We read about Nicodemus. We've read other verses in the Gospels of Jesus Christ teaching what his redemptive work would bring. There's a place in John chapter 16 where he says to them, I know you're sad that I told you that I'm going away, but it's good for you that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit's not going to come. He prepared them. Remember a couple days ago we saw him saying that the works that I do shall the believer do also, and even greater works than these. Why? Because I go unto the Father. He was preparing them for something greater to come. Look at Acts chapter 1. I would imagine for a lot of his disciples that those were difficult teachings to understand. How could there be something greater than what Jesus Christ was then doing? The signs, the miracles, the wonders, the great light that had come to Israel, the power of God, the love of God, the compassion that he showed. I imagine they're scratching their heads saying, what is he talking about? How could there be anything greater or better than this? But yet he knew, because God had showed him what his redemptive work would bring, that Spirit would be available to every man, that the others could take the light of God's Word, not just to Israel, but as we'll read here, to the earth. Because it says, look at Acts chapter 1, these are some of the last words Jesus Christ spoke upon the earth. It says in verse 8, but ye shall receive what? Power. After that, or when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. See, once again, him speaking of what's going to come. Ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus Christ saw and understood, because God had showed him, that when these believers received Holy Spirit, when they got born from above, that they would be witnesses. Certainly a part of that witness is the witness of the Spirit, which is speaking in tongues, but also that they would bring forth the Word of God as light to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto where? The uttermost part of the earth. That might include Big Creek, California, or wherever you're from. The uttermost part of the earth. And this is really a very wonderful description of how the Word of God moved, because where did the Word of God first start in our administration of grace? It started in Jerusalem. And in the early years, it moved through Judea. It wasn't until Acts 8 that it got to Samaria. And it wasn't until the ministry of Paul where it really started to move out into the Gentile areas. But Jesus Christ spoke of believers taking the Word of God to the world, carrying out the ministry that he had brought to Israel. In one sense, he had replaced himself with others that were filled with the Spirit, that had the authority, the ability to carry God's Word wherever they went. And this is exactly what they did in the book of Acts. The book of Acts brings great learning to us as how the church can operate effectively. They didn't build big structures and organizations and denominations and theological schools and all the stuff that people today associate with Christianity. But it was real simple. It was grassroots. It was a one-on-one ministry of believers that had the Spirit of God and had the Word of God and moved out with it. Of course, starting on the day of Pentecost, you know, when the 12 got born again of God's Spirit, first thing they did is they spoke in tongues. And then you know what they did right after that? They started witnessing. They started sharing God's Word. Remember Peter stood up, you know, and boldly said, ye men of Israel, hearken unto me. You know, he said, you're the guys that crucified Jesus Christ.
But this same Jesus has been made Lord and Christ because God raised him from the dead. Remember, what did he do? He just spoke God's word boldly. And I'll tell you something, that would take some boldness in the face of the people that had put Jesus Christ to death. But he boldly proclaimed God's word. And it's something, Acts chapter 2, look at verse 37. It says the result of this. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit. Ye shall get born again. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward, or nice modern translation, from this lousy generation. And it says in verse 41, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Peter and the other 11 apostles are carrying out the ministry that Jesus Christ had trained them to do. And so now, at this point, the Christian church consists of about 3,012 born-again ones. You know, the first Christians, the first ones who have been born from above, who have power from on high. And all of these about 3,012 have the ministry of reconciliation. God's will is for us to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the what? Truth. You can say Peter and the other 11 had been trained by Jesus Christ, so they had a knowledge of the truth to share. Whether that can be said of all the 3,000 that are added that day, hey, they're going to need some what we call under-shepherding, right? You know, they're going to need some help. So look what it says in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the word. See, the apostles kept teaching them the word, so that they could grow, so that they could mature. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So in these early days of Christianity, they're moving the word. You know, they're speaking God's word boldly. It's really something to read in Acts chapter 3, this very benchmark event in the early church, the healing of the man who was lame from his mother's womb. And at this point, he's above 40 years old. A very incredible miracle of God that was performed by Peter and John as they go up to the temple, you know, in their daily routine. But this caught the attention of everybody because they'd seen this guy and they knew him, and there he was, healed. It's very interesting that right after this event, you know what Peter does? He stands up and once again boldly teaches God's word. Just boldly proclaims the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. And this is kind of interesting because it got him in trouble. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being really blessed that they taught the people. They said, Oh God, Peter, you are doing a good job. This is great. No. They were what? Grieved. They taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them to heal them. No. They laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. What happened to them? They wound up in jail. You know, put them in hold. And then they, you know, bring them before the religious leaders and the high priest, and they, you know, basically threaten them and, you know, let's pick up the record in verse 13. It says, Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and what? John, even with these threats, with this being retained overnight. Peter and John just continued to boldly proclaim God's word. And it says, and they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Hey, they were fishermen. They didn't have the PhDs and, all the stuff that people of the Sanhedrin would have had. They perceived they're unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And then they saw standing with them this guy who had been healed, and they said, what are we going to do? The people have seen that a notable miracle has happened. What are we going to say? What are we going to do? So in verse 18, they called them, commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of who? Jesus. In these early chapters of Acts, the threats, the intimidation of the religious leaders, what the adversary was trying to do was stop the movement of God's word. He didn't say, quit fellowshipping together. They didn't say to him, quit being nice or quit smiling or quit walking with love. What'd they say? Don't speak the word. They wanted to stop the light. They wanted to keep people in darkness. So he said, don't speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John, verse 19, answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you decide. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So the religious leaders further threaten them. They let them go. They get back to their own company, to the fellowship of believers. And they pray. And look at what they prayed for. Verse 29. It says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants a hiding place. Because this is pretty intimidating. No. Grant unto thy servants what? That with all boldness they may speak thy word. They prayed for more of what got them in trouble to begin with. More boldness to speak the word. This is a pattern of the early church, is that each believer was responsible to speak God's word with boldness and then to help and assist those newly born Christians to grow, to mature, to be able to stand on their own. And during these early times of the book of Acts, there was incredible progress made. The word of God just grew and lived. It moved like wildfire. Look at Acts chapter 5, towards the end of Acts chapter 5, to the further threatenings and things that you can read about. It says in verse 40, once again, and to him they agreed, to Gamaliel they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. Look at that. They'd just taken a beating for the Lord, but they departed rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach. Who? Jesus Christ. Look at the boldness. The light of God's word shed forth. Joey taught earlier this morning about our job to build the body. Well, the essential element in building the body is the word of God, the light of God's word. How is it that we're going to get people as new parts of the body? We got to preach the word. We got to share God's word. We got to witness. Tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the ministry of reconciliation isn't just getting people into the body of Christ. It's then building each other once we're here so that people grow and mature. It's very, very interesting. As I mentioned earlier, the first 10 chapters, about the first 10 years of Christianity, were all to people of a Judean background. It was in Jerusalem, it was in Judea, Samaria, areas basically where the Jews were. That's where the outreach of God's word occurred. And there were literally thousands and thousands of people that were added to the church during that time period. Tremendous outreach. The Word of God just moved like crazy. But it's very interesting to note Acts chapter 21. Because not too many years after that incredible outreach, the Apostle Paul comes back to Jerusalem. And he comes back to Jerusalem really disobeying God, something he never should have done. And it resulted in great trouble and a great stifling of the outreach of God's Word. But he does come to Jerusalem, and when he gets to Jerusalem, look at what is said to him. Verse 20. Paul had recounted his ministry, and verse 20, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. These are the leaders of Jerusalem, and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which, what? Believe, and they are all zealous of, what? The law. It's interesting to note, this word thousands doesn't really even give it its proper due, because it's the word myriads, or it really means tens of thousands. Think about how many people had been won to the Lord Jesus Christ in the area of Jerusalem. Well, here, myriads. You know, tens of thousands of believers in the area of Jerusalem by the time Paul gets there in Acts chapter 21. But yet the record of the leaders there, that they're all continuing to practice what? The law. Now, I would say that even though those tens of thousands of believers have been reconciled to God spiritually, they still need reconciliation practically, or reconciliation in their walk, because they're continuing to practice the law of Moses. You know, they started in Jerusalem, they started really terrific. I mean, we read some of it, and you can go back and read what happened in the early chapters of Acts was terrific. But they, you know, they kind of stopped. Remember what happened in Haggai we read this morning? You know, they had a really good start when they got back out of captivity. And then they kind of stopped. Well, what stopped these guys was the law. See, so they needed help. And this is why Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem. Now, he was dead wrong in going, but this explains why he wanted to go. He wanted to help reconcile these many, many thousands of believers to God. Some of you know you can read the book of Hebrews in this light, because the book of Hebrews was written during this time period to help these same people. Christians, born again ones, but that are still practicing the law, still don't see the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. God's attempt to help, the book of Hebrews. You know, Paul's ill-founded attempt to help, him coming to Jerusalem. Because they needed reconciliation. It's interesting, as the Word of God moved, look at Acts chapter 17, it also moved into the Gentile areas under the ministry of Paul. So I guess it's possible that believers get a really good start and get really hot and get really excited and move the Word and then stop. For whatever reasons. You know, maybe it's the law. You know, in our day and time, I think, you know, some people, you know, just maybe return to the denominations. You know, just kind of oftentimes is the modern equivalent of the law, legalism. You know, it's what happened in Jerusalem. Here's another, this is a Gentile situation, but it's kind of neat. Where did I say? Acts chapter 17. I think we're in Acts 18, excuse me.
Bless your heart. In Acts chapter 18, it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. He finds Aquila and Priscilla there, and he works with Aquila and Priscilla, works with them. And but in verse 5, it says, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. So he departs thence, enters into a certain man's house named Justus, worship God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, he's the guy who went to the potholes and didn't put on any sunscreen, Crispus. Believed on the Lord with all his house. And look at this, end of verse 8. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were what? Baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Here it is, revelation. It's word of knowledge, word of wisdom. It starts with word of wisdom. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy what? Peace. Now, that's kind of similar to what Peter and John's conclusion was when they were threatened, right? You know, whether it be right in the sight of God, you decide. But we're going to speak. We're going to obey God and hold forth God's word. But this must have been particularly a blessing to Paul, because Paul, everywhere he went, was getting whipped and getting imprisoned and, you know, stoned and, you know. But Paul gets revelation, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. And here's word of knowledge, verse 10, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this, what? City. Boy, that must have been a great comfort to Paul. You know, first, the encouragement by word of wisdom to speak my word. And then the word of knowledge that I have much people in this city. Look what the result is. Verse 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Can you imagine? I mean, this must have been a great 18 months. This must have been a great time of outreach, of the word of God moving at Corinth. And it was. You know, Paul was there for 18 months consistently teaching the word of God. And God had many people, much people in that city. So there was many people added to the church. You know, people getting saved and coming unto a knowledge of the truth, because Paul's there teaching them. But we also know that Paul left. By the way, Paul's longer at Corinth than any other place than at Ephesus. I mean, he's there for 18 months teaching the word. But Paul leaves, and after he leaves, he has to write back a couple of epistles to these same Corinthian believers. And by the time that these epistles are written, it's very clear that they're not doing so good. Have you ever read 1 Corinthians? Now, you know, as an aside, I mean, I've had some problems at times in the fellowship that I conduct, but I get a strange comfort from reading Corinthians. I mean, yeah, it is. But look at 2 Corinthians. So there's reproof given. You know, and that's part of the ministry of reconciliation. If you're going to share the word, hold forth God's word boldly. It's not just sharing it boldly with new people, but it's sharing it boldly with each other. It can involve, and does involve, doctrine, reproof, and correction. And there certainly is tremendous reproof offered in these two epistles to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation.
If anybody's born again of God's Spirit, if he's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of who? God. All these new things that come with the new birth, that make you a new creation. It says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. The new birth has brought us back to God. You know, that which has been separated has been reconciled. See, we've been reconciled to God by the new birth. And with that new birth, it says, and hath given to us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. See, it's a sonship right. It's part of that package that you get in the new birth. You have the ministry of reconciliation. Now, praise God. You know, it's also just a great privilege, you know, to be able to hold forth God's word and help people. I mean, you know, sometimes people go through their whole life and they feel like they lack a purpose, like they lack meaning. And I've seen this with people of, you know, all economic strata, you know, of all, you know, levels of education. Some of the most miserable people I've ever met in my whole life are people that have a lot of money and have a lot of education. Because they realize after all this hard work and all this other stuff that they've done in their life that it didn't really result in what they wanted. But boy, when you know that you've got a job to do for God, you know, what a privilege. It says in the Gospel of Mark that what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know what that verse tells you? That the worth of a soul is more than all the wealth of a world. Now, I'll tell you, hardly anybody believes that, but that's the truth of God's word. If you in your lifetime are able to help one person to be saved, to be reconciled to God, to get Holy Spirit, God's word says it's more than if you were Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, and all those Arab sheiks put together. That's what it says. See, and each one of us have that privilege. You know, I've been able to help a few people in my lifetime to get born again. I just, when I stop and think about that, man, I mean, to help somebody be saved from death unto eternal life. You know, and at the time, all I do, oh yeah, Jesus Christ, he's Lord, God raised him from the dead. And the person just said, oh yeah, I believe that. They get born again. I saw one time in a class we were conducting, I saw a guy get born again right before my eyes. You know, Carol saw it too. Dude, he was a Muslim guy. He was taking a class with you. And he came in the class and he was harder than nails. And just, the only reason he wanted to be there was because there were nice people and he wanted to get off a military base. And so he came and he was sitting there and this. And then I haven't seen him for a long time, but I saw him many years after that. And he was just the sweetest guy. Just had a complete change in nature, you know. And I was a part of that. I mean, I got to help in that process. You know, the Lord saved him, but we were carrying out the ministry that God gave us to do. You know, what a privilege. You know, let's not forget how privileged we are as sons of God, the great work we get to do with the Lord. But it says, again, he's reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of what? Reconciliation. Now, it's important to put verses 18 and 19 together because it talks about the ministry of reconciliation in verse 18, and in verse 19 it talks about the word of reconciliation. So if you put the two together, you understand that the ministry that you and I are to carry out is a ministry of the word. Boy, if Christians would just wake up to that truth, you know. And I'm, you know, there's nothing wrong with soup kitchens and, you know, bingo and
all that garage sales and all the good works of man and all that stuff. But how about a ministry of the Word? You know, the ministry of God's Word, that's how we carry out the ministry of reconciliation, is with the Word of reconciliation. And it also says that God has committed that Word unto who? Us. You know, He is limited in this age to us when it comes to carrying out the ministry of reconciliation. There's nothing in the Word that says angels carry out the ministry of reconciliation. They're not the ones that deliver the new birth message. They might deliver some other messages, but not the one of the new birth, not the one of building the body of Christ. That's our job. And God has committed that Word to us. We've got it. And it says in verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for" who? Christ. This word "for" is one of those little words with big meanings. It means instead of. Why are we instead of Christ? Well, remember we read in Acts chapter 1, you know, Jesus Christ said, "You're going to be witnesses unto me, unto the uttermost part of the earth." And then the immediate event right after that is He split. He ascended into heaven. He's not here anymore. He is seated on the right hand of God. He hasn't come back yet. So now we are instead of Christ. Jesus Christ spoke of something greater to come than when He was personally present. The greater to come certainly included, as we saw a couple days ago, those additional manifestations that we now have of speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. That's in the category of greater works than Jesus Christ could do. But how about the ability, the privilege that we have as sons of God to lead others to the new birth? That couldn't be done while Jesus Christ was here upon earth. So in other words, as we are instead of Christ, we can do even greater works than what He could do when He was here. And boy, you know, there are thousands of us. There are a myriad of us, tens of thousands. There are, you know, Christians all over the planet. And with a right knowledge of God's Word, everyone has the ministry of reconciliation, can carry it out to the glory of God, because we are instead of Christ. We are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm sure that if you were appointed an ambassador to a foreign nation representing the United States, you would be very proud and, you know, wonderfully blessed with that particular appointment. Well, how about being an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, representing Him here upon earth? That's what we do. You know, I love it. Some of these saints that are here, the Mercos and Kim Durham, that live up in an area of California called Rancho Murrieta, and it's a gated community. So when you go up to fellowship there, you got to go through the gate. And you got to stop and say, "Well, I'm going to the Mercos," or "I'm going to Kim's house." Or, but there's this one guy, Alan, you know this one guy, there's this one security guard there that, you know, you stop and say, and I said to him last time I went up there, I said, "I'm going to the Mercos' house." And he said, "Oh, I know, I can tell." You know, because he knew. I mean, you know, he knew. The believers, you know, shine forth as lights in this world. You know, he knew. He could see. You know, we're ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, please pray for me. Right. Yeah, that's right. But verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ," or instead of Christ. And then look what it says. "As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled" to who? God. Who are they praying for? Here it's they're praying for the Corinthian believers. The Corinthian believers have already been reconciled to God spiritually by the new birth. But are they reconciled to God in their walk, in their practice? No, at this point they're far from it. And really a lot of the heart of Corinthians is to help them get rid of all that old man junk and old religious junk that they're trying to bring to Christianity and just get them back to living for God and moving the Word, you know, carrying the Word forth. So their prayer in Christ's stead was, "Be ye reconciled to God." You know, just like Hebrews was written to try to help
those of a Judean background who are still practicing the law be reconciled to God. Well, here Corinthians is written for those of a Gentile background who are kind of staying in their old practices, their old man, to be reconciled to God. See, that's part of the ministry of reconciliation. Yes, we're reaching out to the world to help people get saved, but God's will is not just for people to be saved, but for all to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And then verse 21, it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers, together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." To conclude this morning, let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Joey shared wonderfully this morning about how each one of us have a part in the body of Christ. Each one of us have a ministry to perform. Now, all of us as sons have the ministry of reconciliation. How we carry it out will vary. But the one thing that is common to all of us is we have the word of reconciliation as the means to carry it out. I see, you know, such a diverse group of people from so many places here in front of me. And you each have associations with people that I might never meet or might never be able to get through to. You know, golly, it's so wonderful how diverse the body of Christ is, but we're all one. We're all one body. And we have one great goal. It's to help people to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. We must be about our Father's business. God has limited himself in this day and time to our hands and our feet, to our mouths to speak his word. In the early chapters of Acts, they made great progress because they spoke the word of God boldly, and then they cared for and brought up those people who had gotten saved, who had received the word. Throughout the book of Acts is recorded the rise and expansion of the Christian church because of the word of God moving, of the light of God's word coming into dark areas of the globe, and people seeing the light and believing. It's the same today. I saw somebody walking around. I can't remember who it was, but walking around, one of the younger people, the T-shirt that said Acts 29 on it. I love that. Because that's now. It's where we are. You know, God's will hasn't changed. You know, maybe a lot of stuff has changed in the last number of years. During the days of Haggai, a lot of things changed. But God's will for the people to build was still there. And God's will for us to build, for us to reach out, for us to move his word is our job. It's his great desire, and it's our great privilege to carry out. It says at the end of Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we," what? "Preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect," or fully mature, "in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." See, this is what the Apostle Paul was committed to do. This is what each one of us have the privilege and the responsibility to do, is to teach God's word, to preach God's word, to make it known, to help people so that they too can receive Christ in them, and that once they do, that they can become more and more mature, so that we might present every man fully mature in Christ Jesus. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege that you've given us to represent you here upon earth. Father, how thankful we are for the job that you give us to do that's so joyful and so rewarding. And, Father, that you have promise that you will work with us and in us as we carry your word forth and back that word up with signs, miracles, and wonders following. So, Father, we love the exciting adventure of living for and with you. And, Father, may in the days and weeks and months ahead, may we make wonderful progress in accomplishing your purposes here upon earth. So, Father, we love you and are thankful for this wonderful morning of the Word Speaks in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.